Let's continue in our talks from John by reading John chapter 7, verses 14 through 18. In these verses, we have a record of some of the teaching that our Lord gave to the crowds in the temple area during the Feast of Tabernacles. John chapter 7, beginning at verse 14. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." Let's start with some background notes. In verse 14, we read, "Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught." The feast that's mentioned here would be the Feast of Tabernacles, as we can see from verse 2. The Feast of Tabernacles was one of the Old Testament feasts, and it lasted for a whole week, according to Leviticus 23 and Deuteronomy 16. Now, this Feast of Tabernacles was in the last year of our Lord's public ministry, and therefore it was about 6 months before the Lord's death. According to the law in Deuteronomy 16, all Jewish males were to go up to Jerusalem 3 times a year to celebrate certain of the Old Testament feasts. One of these feasts was the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm reading Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16. 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. And so here in John chapter 7, Jews from all over the Roman Empire and as far east as Babylon would have been in Jerusalem at this time to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Many in this crowd would have already heard about Jesus. In fact, many of them, specifically those from Judea and Galilee, would have heard Jesus preach before and have even seen certain of his miracles. We see from verse 11, the Jewish religious leaders had actually been looking for Jesus and asking, "Where is he?" Verse 11, "Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, 'Where is he?'" Now the term Jews here, as used by John, means the Jewish religious leaders who rejected Jesus as the Messiah. We see from verse 15 that these leaders were in the crowd listening to Jesus. They ask in verse 15, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" Now, they are not asking here how the Lord learned to read and write, but rather, how does he have such command of Scripture and such spiritual authority? What rabbi did he study under? You know, that was the normal procedure in those days. If you were a young and upcoming teacher, you would be a student of one of the leading rabbis. You would be studying in one of the rabbinical schools in Israel. Remember, Paul studied under Gamaliel. Well, in verse 16, the Lord essentially says, "God is my rabbi or teacher." Verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me." What better credentials could you ask for? So we see that the crowd is quite a mixture of people. And we see from verse 12, it is a crowd of mixed opinions. Verse 12, "And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. Some said he is good. Others said, 'No, on the contrary, he deceives the people.'" It is to this crowd that the Lord speaks in the temple area. When verse 14 says that Jesus went up into the temple and taught, we understand this to mean the outer courts of the temple, not in the temple itself. The Lord would have taken up a position maybe in one of the colonnaded porches surrounding the outer courts of the temple. And he would have begun to teach there with a following, the crowds gathered around. This was the practice of the rabbis and teachers of the day. We see from verse 14 that it was in the middle of the feast, that is halfway through the week of the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember that the Lord had come up to this feast in secret. Verse 10, but when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. But now in the middle of the week, the Lord appears suddenly in the temple area and begins to teach the multitudes. That then brings us to our doctrinal points. Our doctrinal points for this section of John chapter 7 will be two biblical principles for Christian living that we can draw from our Lord's teaching here. Doctrinal point number one, obedience is a key to correct doctrine. Obedience is a key to correct doctrine. In verse 17, the Lord said, if anyone wants to do his will, that is God's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Do you want to be correct in your doctrine? Do you want to be orthodox from God's perspective? Do you want to interpret Scripture properly? Then be willing to do His will. That is, be obedient to what God has given us in Scripture. The self-righteous Jews that were part of the crowd that the Lord was addressing were not willing to submit to God's will. They would not undergo John's baptism of repentance, for example. They were more interested in keeping their man-made traditions than in obeying the Lord and repenting of their sins and the sins of the nation. No wonder they misinterpreted Isaiah 53 and the other messianic passages of the Old Testament. Well, what about us? Do we want to be correct in our doctrine? Are we willing to be obedient to that doctrine? Obedience is a key to correct doctrine. Illustration. There's a lot of discussion within the church today as to whether women should be church leaders. Various interpretations have been given to the passages in the Bible dealing with the role of women in order to open the doors for women to take leadership positions in the church. Now, here's the point. If you start your interpretation of these passages with any sort of presupposition or an unwillingness to obey these scriptures, if the interpretation comes out different than what you want it to be, then don't expect to have correct doctrine. Obedience is the key to correct doctrine. Verse 17, once again, if anyone wants to do his will, that is God's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. The way to decide in this illustration what the Bible teaches about women taking leadership positions in the church is to come to these scriptures, the scriptures dealing with the role of women, without any presuppositions and without any theological axes to grind and without any traditional hang-ups on the one hand or politically correct determinations on the other hand. And here's the main point now, a willingness to obey those scriptures, regardless of whether you like the interpretation or not, or even completely understand it or not. This is a key to correct interpretation. Now, I'm convinced the scriptures teach that women should not be in spiritual leadership positions in the church. Women have a very important role in the church, but it is not in spiritual leadership positions. Remember, obedience is a key to correct doctrine. Doctrinal point number two, humility is a key to integrity. Humility is a key to integrity. Integrity is moral soundness, honesty, uprightness. Now, I think we can also draw this principle from our Lord's teaching to the multitudes here. Humility is a key to integrity. Verse 18, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Now that was certainly true of our Lord. As the perfect man, he did not seek his own glory, but only the glory of his heavenly Father who sent him. The Lord Jesus was true, and no unrighteousness was found in him. But I believe the Lord is doing more here than just claiming this for himself. He is stating a biblical principle. It is a principle that we can apply and should apply to Christian living today. Humility is a key to integrity. Do you want to be morally sound and true and honest and upright? Start with humility. Don't be self-seeking. You know, integrity is such an important moral quality for Christian testimony. Just about every standard letter of reference form I've ever seen has a place to rate the integrity of a person. Even unbelievers put a great emphasis on integrity. You want to be a Christian known for integrity? Start with humility. Humility is a key to integrity. That principle is right here in verse 18. Try this little experiment to see how humble you are. Strap on a small tape recorder and hidden mic underneath your shirt and record your conversations during the day. Now count the number of times you use the words I or me or my. You know, we may be surprised at how self-seeking we are. If we seek the glory of God and not our own glory, then we will be humble. Remember, humility is a key to integrity. Practical application. Practical application number one. Speak for God whenever you have an audience. Speak for God whenever you have an audience. That's what Jesus did. He found an audience in the temple courts, and he began to teach them. He probably started with some teaching about the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, last week I was driving back to Chicago, and I picked up this talk show on the radio. The subject was hell, and people were to call in and give their thoughts, their opinions about hell. You can't believe the wild ideas that were being called in. All of a sudden, I heard the voice of a Christian friend of mine, Jeff Tischler. He called in and he gave a great biblical explanation of hell and even got the gospel into the conversation. Jeff realized that here was a listening audience and he took advantage of it. He called in and he spoke up for God and what God's word teaches about hell. Speak for God whenever you have an audience. Now, sometimes your audience may be one person, but if they're willing to listen, use that opportunity. Speak for God whenever you have an audience. Practical application number two. Let's watch out for the God of education. Small g on that God, right? Let's watch out for the God of education. Verse 15. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? The Jews were hung up with the God of education. What rabbinic school did Jesus attend? What rabbi did he study under? Well, the Lord did not fall into their way of thinking. Let us not fall into the trap of thinking that unless we are theologically trained and have degrees after our names, we can't understand the Bible or teach the Bible. Listen, be thankful for the education and training you have, but use it for the glory of God and let it be subject to the Word of God. Let's watch out for the God of education.